Today I want to share with you a love I have for a very special place. Since I was young, I have traveled almost every year on average with my family to Montauk State Park in Missouri. Now, I have shared about this place before, including how when I was ordained into ministry, my grandpa Sherds and my uncle Alan gave me a fly rod as my ordination present. That in itself gets to the connection between that place, fly fishing, family, and spirituality all together in my life. But what I cannot fully convey is a lifetime of experiences and relationships centered in this one place. I remember wading as a young child in the very cold water that is always between 58 and 60 degrees, even in the heat of summer. I remember my grandmother fishing from her wheelchair in the handicap accessible area, and also 35 years later, my friend falling into the river in the exact same place. Just upstream from there, when my then fiance hooked a rainbow trout and started yelling in excitement, trying to reel it in, I will never forget the look on my grandpa's face when he turned to me and said that any girl that got that excited about a fish was a keeper. I've taken both my boys there for a week when they turned 13 and plan to take Sarah Grace there on a trip as well, a sort of coming of age trip. At Montauk, there is a fish hatchery right there on the site, which produces approximately 100,000 rainbow trout a year to be released into the waters throughout the state. A few years ago, I captured the staff using a giant fish vacuum to move trout from one spot to another, which turns out to be the least disruptive way to move those fish as they grow. This place has provided some of my favorite times alone as well, in the beauty of nature, listening to God. And as far as meals go, there is nothing better than really fresh trout that had been swimming just hours or minutes before, cooked over an open fire in aluminum foil with lemon wedges, butter, and salt. And yet, all of this is built on just one source. There is a spring there. And that spring produces just all of the sort of key factors, the right factors, for everything else to happen. Montauk Spring produces 53 million gallons of very cold water every day, full of oxygen and life. It is the source of every other good thing. When I travel there, I always have to go to the source, to the spring, to see it and just marvel at how the rest of it flows from that one spot in the ground. This is what we mean when we say that God is our Father. What we're saying is that every good thing has to start somewhere. And in this case, it starts not just somewhere, but with someone. Our Heavenly Father, who is the source of all life, of all relationship, of everything that exists, of every good thing. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down, flowing from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." For millennia, Christians have gathered on Sunday morning to reorient life toward its source, to start each week in praise or doxology, giving glory, singing words like, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And the reason we worship in this way is because this doxological focus is the only way life makes sense. It only makes sense by going to the source again and again and again. Otherwise, life simply does not work. Otherwise, all the good things that flow out of the source begin to dry up as we disconnect from it in our lives, in our world. Otherwise, without the source, the strength and the vitality we need will not be there when we need them. We can try to go to other sources, but we will find no such abundance anywhere else. We can draw on our own source, our own resources, our own strength. But we do not have what it takes inside of us. But when we step back into the flow, when together we draw from our shared source, all of life comes back together. As we go to our shared wellspring, we find communal and personal vitality, strength, power, life. Suddenly, all of life comes back together. The early church discovered this shared source. It wasn't just for individuals, it was for all of us. And it was what brought the world together for them. This discovery was in and through Jesus, who pointed us to our shared Father. And it is this source of explosive energy that the church found and tapped into and grew and was vital through. This was and always is the source of awe and wonder that revitalizes or vitalizes people, the church, the place where life flows out of this center. The New Testament word for this thing that we share is koinonia. Now, we sometimes translate that as fellowship, and it has become this almost churchy word, synonymous with church potlucks or overly spiritualized conversations. And as with many spiritual concepts, it is easy for us to lose sight of the true power of what we mean by koinonia. We use the word a lot, and so in that way, maybe lose sight of the true power of its source. We can act like we know what it means. We sort of, someone says a word, and we all shake our heads. Yes, we know what that means. But maybe we don't experience what it means. Maybe we don't experience the power of stepping into the flow and being overwhelmed by the vitality of God and then finding our lives coming together as a community of people, bringing the world back together simply because we have come into the flow of God's abundant grace. Going into the flow, going to the source, focusing our attention and our time and our energy on our shared Father, the wellspring of life. Fellowship, koinonia, or sharing, is rooted in the very heart of God, the endless source of every good thing. Now, we've spent a lot of time in the last year dealing with isolation and separation, focused on what has been keeping us apart. And our human tendency is to follow our anxieties and our fears to their natural conclusions. What's going to happen now? And to find ourselves fixated on all that is going wrong. Even now, I sense so much anxiety in the church even. Will things bounce back? Will people come back to church? Will life spring back to where it was? And I would say in some of those questions, it's still too early to say how things are going to play out. It will be at least the fall before we can get a sense of what it means to rebuild our life together and our routines. But one thing we can know is that our anxiety only shifts our attention from the source of life. We don't worship large crowds at church. We worship the one from whom all blessings flow. And maybe it's good for us to remember that in this particular moment. We don't recover from a global pandemic by anxiously seeking life and trying to figure it out on our own terms. But our lives are revitalized and maybe newly vitalized, given new life and renewed focus through focusing on this shared source. Our shared Father in heaven. So, throughout the summer, we are claiming this great surprise of the early church for the church now. And our fixation is going to be in all that we share around the word koinonia and just the various ways the church used it. The New Testament uses that word because it's so raw and it's so powerful. It's such a surprise and a discovery for them. It was new to them. Maybe it can be new to us. And all that we do share in him, this surprise of the early church, is the thing that we ought to be in awe of. To change our anxiety into awe and to focus on what fuels us and gives us momentum, that is the task of this moment. And through the things that they shared in the early church, they discovered the power of this in relational terms. What they found was that this was from the Father, through the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was a Trinitarian experience. Now, I know the Trinity is one of those theological concepts that we can sort of get tripped up on. But what we mean by that is simply is that there is a quality of life experienced in God himself, channeled and focused in relationship in God himself, and then in relationships with us. At its heart, koinonia means not just sharing a casserole. It means sharing the quality of life that God has. This sharing that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit experience. This sharing brought unprecedented power and energy and excitement to the early church. And we hear this energy and excitement in the opening words of 1 John. Listen to how tangible, how palpable, how powerful the life it describes is. That which was from the beginning, 1 John says, which was directly from the source, from the Father, has now appeared to us, and we have seen it, and we have touched it, and we have heard it, and we felt it. The life that God had in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the beginning is now ours. This powerful life force that coursed through the Trinity is now something that we have held in our hands. It is something we now share. This sharing, this koinonia, has been called participatory spirituality. Think of it this way. God is not an idea that we learn. And if you want to kind of reflect on this, we spend a lot of time putting God into theological boxes, making conceptual statements, thinking of God and talking about God as an idea. But God is not an idea that we learn. God is life that we share. Too much of our thinking about God is conceptual. This is the basis of most Greek and Roman philosophical traditions through history. And the church has been pulled into that, really after the New Testament. But out of the Hebrew Bible and in the experience of Jesus and in the experience of the early church of the Trinity, we discover that God in Trinity is relationship himself. Father in perfect connection to the Son, flowing into perfect relationship with the Spirit, coursing life between each aspect of God's nature. The source being our eternal Father. God was our Father in the beginning, before anything else existed, before you were his child. God was still a Father, and the entire creation flows out of a Father's heart. So those good and perfect gifts are primarily about relationship. The gift of life itself and the quality of life available in no other place. In other words, what was at first only God's, what only existed in God outside of time and history, the fullest quality of life in perfect connection, that thing shared only by the Father and the Son and the Spirit, we now share, flowing to you, to me, and to the world. From the source of every good thing. The key, of course, is to make the spiritual shift that brings us more and more into the flow of grace, more and more of life into that flow connected to the source. And this is the challenge for us. It is a challenge for us, particularly our way of life as Americans, our values, our pace of life, the ways of the world, as the Bible describes it. They would have us fit God into the margins of our lives. And one of the things that we know about our American way of life is that those margins are shrinking. One of the things that I think the pandemic has revealed and what's not working now and maybe the ultimate source of our anxiety is that we are not that connected to God, to each other. That we have not been participating in the fullest way in the life that God offers, and it's breaking down. It's not working for us. The problem with our American way of life is that the margins are shrinking, getting smaller and smaller, time-wise, we feel pinched. Financially, the margins are decreasing. The spaces that we have carved out for rest and renewal and prayer and praise and stepping into the stream of God's grace, they're all shrinking. We could talk about church attendance, and that's an aspect, but it's more than just whether or not we come on Sunday morning. It is whether we are stepping into the flow of grace. Could it be that we're not finding the strength that we need because we simply aren't going to the source? Sharon Garlow Brown has said, "We always have God's undivided attention. God does not always have ours." I have a friend who uses this analogy of an amazing sunset near her home recently, and she caught a glimpse of that through the window in her house, but she couldn't see it very well. And so she found herself, just without even thinking, running outside and going up the street and going to the open field behind her house in order to take in the whole view of this magnificent sunset. And then she said, this is an analogy for God's presence. God's presence is like that sunset. It happens every day. Usually, it's pretty ordinary, but it's always there. And yet, sometimes it is spectacular. And the key is to get into the place to see it. That beautiful river in Missouri that I just cannot really fully describe my experience of, it's there all the time. I've been 40 some odd times in my life. But much of life is, I'm not there. It takes me being intentional, you know, and I look forward to it every time. It isn't until I wade out into the water and place that dry fly just perfectly on the top of the stream, and then the fish hits it. As the coolness of the water and the breeze and the nature sort of surrounds me, and as I take a deep breath, it's only then that I experience what is coming from the source. The key is to get into the place to see it, to touch it, to have the experience that 1 John describes, and this is sort of the standard, this is the bar, that we have this palpable sense of the quality of life that only God would have, except that it is also given to us. And if we don't have it, we're not going to thrive, and we're not going to have what we need to share. So do a little self-assessment here. First, what is it that helps you step into the river of grace? And do you hear the switch there? Don't think about all the times that you failed at this. When are the times when you have felt close to God? The times you were growing, the times that you were coming more fully alive. You may have to take some time to reflect on this outside of this particular moment. But what made those times click for you? And how much of your time and energy now goes into getting into that place? Running out to see the sunset, getting into the flow of the water. How much of your time and your energy and effort goes into stepping into the flow of God's grace? Eugene Peterson has said, the late, great Eugene Peterson, said that spiritual direction, this spiritual seeking, is the act of paying attention to God, of calling attention to God, of being attentive to God in a person, in a circumstance, in a situation. That is all that is called for in any moment, and particularly in this moment. All that is ever called for is to step into that flow, to be able to pay attention. How does that work for you? Well, very often the sermon sort of ends here, and I wanted today for us to get a little more practical. I wanted to give you some ways of thinking about this for you, because very often I think we hear this kind of sermon as something we ought to do, but just we fail at again and again. And the truth is, we're going to fail, and we're never going to fully be able to do the thing that's needed. But here's the good news. It's not about us anyway. God is offering this thing. It's not something we manufacture. So let's just get practical, and let's get real for a second. Let me give you some ways of thinking about how I have failed to do this in my own life, and also some things I've learned along the way. And you probably have some similar experiences. Number one, I don't know if you've ever heard this said, but don't underestimate a place. I've spent a lot of time describing a particular place to you this morning. But are there places that help you feel close to God? Where are they? Think of it in terms of proximity in your life. There are places that you can go daily. There are places that you can go weekly. There are places that you can go yearly. There are places in your home, places close to you that you could get away. Is there a place where you could go just a little time every day, a place in your home, a place in your yard that just allows you to take a walk and feel close to God? Is there a place that you could go every week? I know it's been a struggle to be away from our church facilities because sometimes those places are pretty critical to our growth. That's one of the things that we're going to have to rebuild. Is there a place that you could go every week as you take Sabbath time and step away? Is there a place that you could go once a month or even once a year? Are there places that you're going on vacation even this summer that with just a little bit of intentionality could become sacred places and sacred times? I think I first realized the power of space and place in a small group that we had here at Broadway many years ago. Some of the people who were a part of that group are no longer living. It's been a while. And we were going around introducing each other, and we described different events in our lives and different people in our lives, and then eventually various places in our lives where we felt close to God. And as people began to describe those particular places, it really seemed very obvious that this is an important part of our spirituality, that there are places that we go that just make it easier for us to feel close to God. And as they described those places, I could feel it. I shared that with them, even though I had never been there. You know, this pandemic has been a time where we've been separated, and the sanctuary here at Broadway has been empty. And so I've gone in there quite a few times, many, many times in the last year, to pray and reflect when nobody else was there. And that place, I've sort of been trying to hold down through prayer until we could all be back together again. You probably have a place like this. And so just don't underestimate the power of place as you think about connecting to God. Another thought, you're going to have to adapt for the phase of life that you're in. Let's just be honest. About the time you get this figured out, life is going to change and you're going to have to figure it out again. So just give up the idea that this is one and done. And give up the idea that you're a failure at this because it hasn't clicked for you. I remember getting up to pray when the kids were little. And my first prayer, my number one prayer, was that no one would wake up until I was done. Or at least long enough for me to get started. Susanna Wesley is said to have, the mother of John Wesley, is said to have put her apron up over her head when she was trying to pray. Now, if my wife had done that, if Jenny had tried to do that, the boys would have just tackled her. So I don't know how that worked for her. It may not work for you, but it gets at how hard this can be. Husbands need to help wives, and wives need to help husbands. We need to ask each other, what is it that helps you connect with God, and how can I help you get that? And I can guarantee it will make us better husbands and better wives and better people. Single people, this is a unique time and special and powerful opportunity that you can choose. This is not just a consolation prize of the single life. This can be a beautiful part of your life that you can cherish and may never have fully again. Retired people, you know, your main job has always been to connect to God, but retirement gives you a unique and special and powerful time in your life as well to do this in a new way, and may give you an entirely different vision for your retirement years. So we're gonna have to adapt as life has its transitions. Another idea is this, that we need to use the tools that work for us. What's gonna work for somebody is not gonna work for somebody else. Some people will sit down in the morning and every day will have their quiet time with God and they couldn't miss it, and that rhythm and that structure is really important to them. There are going to be others of us who need to cultivate the ability to stop in the moment, to reflect and celebrate in any given moment along the way. in the course of a day. Most of us will have a time in life where whatever we're doing, again, will shift and we're going to have to find different tools. My experience is as soon as I get into that rhythm, life will change. And so we need different tools at different times that work. Right now, particularly, I think it can be really hard to focus. And so we might need some help in prayer, some structure, or something that provides the words for us. And for me, that's one thing that I'm finding, something that I'm using right now. A couple things, actually. Our Facebook scripture and prayer time. And so we, through our app, if you have our app, you get a scripture every day. Right now, we're reading through the Gospels. And then there's a prayer time on Facebook every morning, every weekday morning at 9 o'clock. Another thing that I've been using the last few weeks is the Book of Common Prayer for Ordinary Radicals. It's an app on my phone. And it has times of prayer three times a day. So you're sort of praying the hours, and those being morning, midday, and evening, sort of the very basic flow of the day. And the words are there. You can see there's liturgy and scripture to follow, and it just kind of lays it out. So I don't have to prepare the sermon. I don't have to put the Bible study together. I don't have to even have the words. It's just right there for me. And that can be done by myself. We can do that individually, or we can do that together. And that corporate piece as a family or with our small group or with our friends could be powerful. I've learned another prayer that I think is a particularly good one for this moment. It's called the Prayer of Loving Kindness. And it begins with just four things to pray for. May, and you fill in the blank, be safe. And may, again, fill in the blank, be happy or be healthy or be at peace. And the first time you pray it, you pray for yourself. May I be safe. May I be happy. May I be healthy. May I be at peace. The second time, you pray it for someone that you love, a loved one. May my spouse be safe. May my spouse be healthy. May my spouse be happy. May my spouse be at peace. The third time, you pray for somebody who frustrates or angers you. So may my kids be fill in the blank, or whoever it is. The fourth time, you pray this prayer for all of God's creation. May the creation be safe. May the creation be happy. May the creation be healthy. May the creation be at peace. Finally, maybe the best advice is to give yourself the permission to connect with God. And that may seem like a strange thing to have to say, but maybe this is perhaps the biggest obstacle. For me, at least, I think it is. I feel like I need to be doing something productive, to be active. I don't always give myself permission to be still and to know that God is God, to step into the flow. It feels like maybe I'm not accomplishing something. Maybe you feel the same way. Now, ironically, our time with God is actually the source of all of our productivity, all of our vitality. But we can't do it just because we want to be productive. And we definitely can't do it just because we feel like we should or we feel guilty because we don't. No, the only motivation, and this is important, the only motivation that we're giving ourselves permission for is to know the Father. The only goal is to know and be known, to participate in the fullness of the life of God himself. That you have now been invited into. God is the prize. God is no consolation prize. He is not the thing that we go to so that we can get the thing we really want. He is the thing that we want, the thing that we need. And only our participatory spirituality matters. Only sharing this life together is going to give us what we need. And every other thing will flow from that source. I'm going to confess to you that in the last year, in those times going into the sanctuary to pray, there have been plenty of times where I have not felt a lot of faith. I'm just going to be honest, and you probably have had similar times and similar experiences. There's been a lot of uncertainty and particularly anxiety. And so time in that empty sanctuary has been sort of wrestling with God. And so in the last year, I've gone to that sanctuary. I've also gone to the piano. And I've played one particular hymn hundreds of times. And I just want to share it with you today. It's been my prayer for you and for us, for over the last year. I want to share the words with you today as we connect to our Heavenly Father in worship. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. And then this last verse. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died will be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Amen.